This is the first on a series of teachings about money and the Bible. It's a biblical view of money and finances. When we were in Uganda last year, I just felt like the Lord dropped it in my heart, this teaching. And it's just for the brothers and sisters in the CEC churches there in Uganda. Now, I'm trying not to bring to you an American view of money, but a biblical view of money. Please don't shoot the messenger here. This is not my plan about money. It's God's plans. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just reading God's word and presenting it to you. Now, did you know that there are over 2,500 scriptures in the Bible related to money? Matter of fact, there are more scriptures about money than there are about love. If there are that many scriptures about money, then God must think that it's pretty important for us to understand His perspective on this stuff. So take this word about tithes and prosperity today as advice from a loving father. Let me summarize what you can expect to hear from this teaching. We're going to make a very clear distinction between tithing and giving offerings. Tithing is about giving God's money to your local church, actually to your local pastor, and we'll clarify that in a minute. Offerings and alms are about investing in the kingdom of God. Now, God gives extra blessings to us so that we can turn around and give back to Him both tithes and offerings. But if you don't first pay your tithes, then you're not going to be blessed. I have a suggestion for you and that is to get a pencil and paper so you can write down thoughts, scriptures. There are going to be a lot of scriptures. I want you to study this out for yourself and see what you think about it. Don't take my word for it, okay? See what God's word says about it. And if you come to different conclusions than I do, that's okay. But study it out and seek it for yourself, okay? Okay, now this is where we're going to start. Everything belongs to God. The concept that I can own anything is really just an illusion. I may have control over certain things, my house, my land, while I'm alive. But really, I'm just a steward of those things. I really can't ever own anything. I mean, think about that for a minute. You say, oh, no, but I own a plot of land and I own a house. Okay. In 500 years, will you own that? Well, no, you'll be dead. Yeah, but maybe your family will still have a part of your family line that owns some or all of that property. Maybe. How about 10,000 years from now? Will anybody that you know of have ownership or really stewardship of that property? You see what I'm saying? Ownership, especially of property, of anything, really, is an illusion. We're just not here on this earth long enough to own anything. And so what we are is we're not owners. We're just God's stewards over His property. Everything belongs to God. Now, I know that there's some teaching going around about how in the Garden of Eden, we gave up the lease to the world, and now the devil owns that. And I want to set that aside. I'm not going to go into that. We're just going to look at the basics, and I don't want to get confused with that sort of thing, okay? So just let that go for a minute. So God has made a covenant with those that serve Him. And in that covenant, that contract, God has a part, and we have a part. God's role in the covenant is to own everything, okay? Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. This is God talking. It says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the high heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Everything belongs to God. Turn to Psalm 24 and verse 1. Now, Paul later quotes this verse to give it some credence in the New Testament. Psalm 24 verse 1. Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 10:26. We're not going to read it from there. We're just going to read it out of Psalms. Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, there are other scriptures that talk about how everything belongs to God. In Leviticus 25:23, we don't have time to look these up, but write them down. Go look them up. In Leviticus 25:23, it talks about how God owns all the land. In Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, it talks about how he owns the birds, the cattle, etc. If you go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about how God owns all the silver and the gold. So God's role is to own everything and to provide for the needs of those that are part of this covenant with him. And then our role is to be stewards over God's property. Turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26. I'll bet you many of you could quote this scripture to me. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God says he created this earth and he created us on it to rule over it. That means to be responsible for it and to have it to be his stewards over what he has made. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8 and verses 4 through 8. What is man that you make thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and with majesty. You do make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That's God has given us authority to rule, to be the steward of everything that he owns. 1 Corinthians 4. This is also a New Testament concept or principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 say, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. He's talking about us. We're stewards. Matthew 25 and 14. This is the parable of the talents. 25 and 14. I wish we could read the whole parable and get into it and about how it shows that God wants us to be productive. He wants to give us something to start with, but then he wants us to produce from that and make more from that. That's just his kingdom principle. But anyway, Matthew 25:14 says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Now, of course, this man here represents God. He's in this case, the landowner. And this man calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to him. That's what God has done with us. He has entrusted his possessions, this whole world and everything that's in it, to us. Luke 16, verse 1. This is a picture of the unrighteous steward. Chapter 16 of Luke, verse 1 says, now he, Jesus, was also saying to his disciples, there was a certain man who had a steward, and his steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. In other words, the steward wasn't being faithful with the owner's property, the master's property. And we go on to verses 10 through 12. And Jesus talks about a kingdom principle here. After talking about this untrustworthy servant, he says, he who is faithful in a very little thing, even the tiniest things, someone who's faithful in even the tiniest of things, is going to be faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, of course he's just talking about earthly money, then who is going to entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, in other words, God's, then who will give you that which is your own? To me, this alludes to a time when we have new bodies, we've been resurrected, we're actually going to own things because we'll live forever in that body. That's kind of interesting, but that's a different teaching for a different time. But right now, because everything belongs to God, this can actually cut both ways. It can be to our benefit, but it can also be that we may be asked to help others with what God has given us to steward. Let me give you a couple examples. There was a time years ago when Debbie and I had first got married. I had gotten laid off of my job. The company folded. And I didn't have any, wasn't making any money. Debbie wasn't working. And we didn't have money to pay rent. We were broke. And right about that time, a friend of mine called. And he said that he has, in his job, he'd been called away. He had to go several states away, stay there for 6 months, he and his wife. And they needed somebody to watch their house while they were gone. He asked if we'd do that. I told him, well, of course we would. How much do we need to pay you in rent? Nothing. You just stay in the house and take care of it. That'll be rent enough. So here we are. For sure we didn't own the house, but we're living in it. Why? Because this is God's economy. This is how God's work. He owns it all anyway. It's okay for him to give us access to that place for 6 months, no cost. But it also works the other way around. When Debbie and I got married, we did what Mzungu here in the United States normally do. We went on a honeymoon. That means just the two of us went on a one-week vacation. When we got back to our new place, we walk up to the door and there are three suitcases sitting there at the door. We're kind of wondering, well, they're not our suitcases. What's this about? And so we unlock the door, we go in the house, close the door, and we're not in the house 2 minutes before there's a knock at the door. Click, click, click. We go to the door, and here's this young woman standing there, and she looks kind of lost, and she says, I don't have any place to stay, and some people that know you said that you could take care of me. And we knew this was the Lord. And so we told her, sure, come on in, bring your suitcases, and we'd let her stay there for a while with us. What happened was she was able to get on her feet. She got a job. She got saved. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit. She got really grown up in the Lord and discipled in the Lord and made enough money that then she could go back home. And we later heard that she was teaching a Sunday school class back home. I mean, God had really changed her, because what happened was God said, I'm going to let this woman have some of my house. It wasn't our house. It was God's house. And so it was up to him to say who shares in that property. We were still stewards over it, but we were sharing it with somebody else because that's what he wanted to do with his property. It all belongs to God, and it's up to him to decide how to use it. So if we're going to be good stewards of God's money, how do we do that? I want to explain to you a principle, and it's going to take a couple of sessions to do this, about how tithes are really the foundation or the basis for God's economy. I want to define some terms first. There's the tithe, there's the offering, and there are alms. Offerings are gifts that we give to the church, and they're above and beyond our tithe. And most offerings are used to take care of some kind of area of special use, special need. They're used for a building program. They're used to send away to a group of folks that are in need. You know, there was a hurricane or a famine. They might be used to support itinerant preachers or missionaries or evangelists, things like that. That's what offerings are used for. They're free will. And they go through the church to do whatever they're supposed to accomplish. The tithe can be used to maintain the church building. But the tithe cannot be used, as you'll see in the Old Testament, cannot be used to build a building or to buy a building. Now, alms, on the other hand, those are kind of a special class of offering, and they're usually given directly to destitute people, to widows, orphans, folks like that. And again, it's a free will thing. It's whatever you hear from the Lord about what to do, but it can go through the church. You may want to be anonymous and say, look, can you make sure that Sister So-and-so gets this? And don't tell her where it came from. But usually it's specific for a person, for an individual. The tithe, on the other hand, this is the word tithe. The word we translate in English is tithe. Really comes from a Hebrew word that means tenth. In other words, we would say in modern times, 10%. If I have 10 of something, one of it is a tenth, is a tithe. The tithe is a very specific amount. It's 10%. 10% of what? Well, turn to Deuteronomy 26 and let's look. Deuteronomy 26:12. This actually has two or three different concepts in it. We're going to home in on one of them right now. We'll come back to the others later. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase. Now, it talks about doing this in the third year of the year of tithing. I'm not sure what that's about, but it's very clear that the tithe is paid on the increase, clear from this and other scriptures. We're going to get into what increase means. And then he says, then you shall give to the Levite. In other words, the tithe doesn't go to the church corporation. It doesn't go to a parachurch ministry. The tithe goes to the local pastor, the Levite. The Levites were in the Old Testament what our clergy are to us today. It also says that the tithe goes to the widows, the orphans, that folks may have to eat in your town. It really means, and we're going to talk about this later, the tithe isn't paid to the widows and orphans. The tithe is given to the church and the pastor in the church. And then the pastor has a responsibility to use about a third of that tithe to pay for, to help support widows and orphans. And we're going to get to that. So what is this 10%? Well, in business, it's 10% of the profit. If you have 100 cows or 100 goats, and at the end of the year, you've had 10 calves or 10 kids, the increase is 10. And that means one of those calves or goats belongs to the local pastor. Actually, it belongs to God. And then God says, give it to the local pastor. You're going to see that in a minute. Now, for those who are in business, it's a little bit more complicated if you have a business where you have expenses. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a business where you grow crops, and what you do is you rent a plot of land. Let's say you rent that land for $10,000, and then you go spend $1,000 for seed that you plant in that land. And then at the end of the year, you reap a harvest, you sell the crop, and let's say you sell the crop for $20,000. Well, do you pay tithe on all $20,000? No. And the reason you don't is because you got $20,000 of income, but you had $11,000 worth of income, or 11,000 shillings worth of income. $10,000 for the land, $1,000 for the seed, and that leaves $9,000. That's the increase. And so how much do you pay in tithe on that $9,000 increase? $900, right. Now, if you make wages, if you have a job where you're paid by the month, the week, the hour, whatever that is, and you're just working for wages, I've done that much of my life, then your wages, 100% of your wages are increase. So that means you would pay 10% of your wages. If your employer gives you $10,000, then $1,000 of that is tithe. Now, I want to continue this in the next section, in the next session, and we're going to talk about mangoes and chicken eggs.